Lord, we thank you for the privilege of your word. And Lord, we are thankful that you saw fit 2,000 something years ago to come as a human and to make yourself known as the Savior of the world. And Lord, you continue to blow our minds with some of the things that you set in motion. And Lord, there are friends in the room this morning that are coming in, and honestly, I've been here, but they're desperate to hear a word from you. And they're hoping against all hopes that you have something special for them this morning. And so, Lord, I just ask that your spirit would it move in the room this morning as we talk. And God, that you would be glorified through our conversation. In your name I pray. Amen. So, in this passage, there's two things that we've been kind of highlighting throughout this whole series. And it's these two things to keep in mind. Is one is who Jesus was talking to. And in this passage, referring to this, it was an old Jewish word, and it was called, let's see how paying attention y'all were. It starts with an A. Anybody remember what it is? Anoim. Look at y'all Hebrew scholars, good for y'all. And what this word essentially means is throw away people. These are the people that are unentitled, the down and out, those who have been given up on, the unemployed, those working on their fourth divorce, the addicted, the oppressed, those with PTSD and OCD. These are the folks that viewed themselves as throwaway or disposable. Worthless, useless, no significance. And honestly, these group of people were just trying to make it through life. That is who Jesus was talking to. And then Jesus gives some incredibly good news to these folks and says that throwaway people are valuable in the kingdom of heaven. This would have blown their minds. And the second is how Jesus actually viewed heaven himself. That heaven wasn't just this far-off place with Disney castles and gold streets and all that type of thing, and everybody gets a pet dinosaur, and that's where you go when you die. That's not what he was really implying. He was actually saying that the kingdom of heaven is here in our present now, and that we're actually participating in the reign and rule of the kingdom of God. And that a person who's living in the kingdom of heaven is living their day-to-day, every moment, in a conversational relationship with God. This would have been revolutionary as these folks sat here and heard what Jesus was saying. So to summarize, Jesus more or less just said, there is some really good news for people that are desperate for some really good news. And the good news is that throwaway people are actually welcome inside the kingdom of heaven. That throwaway people can actually have a with God kind of life, and that you may have counted yourself out, you may have felt counted out, but Jesus has not counted you out. This would have been incredible news. So here's the question I have as I've led up all to that. How do throwaway people actually change? Should we change? What does change look like? And like any good communicator, this is just incredible. Jesus has already begun to answer the question that you might have been asking throughout this, that they would have been asking that day on the hillside. And he says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That when throwaway people, the Anoim, enter the kingdom of heaven into a with God kind of life, we actually become the salt of the earth. So to answer the question from before, how do people change when they enter into the kingdom of heaven? You become salt. T. Become salt of the earth and light of the world. And so y'all are a bunch of smart people, so you obviously know that Jesus is speaking in a little bit of metaphor here, so we're actually going to unpack this a little bit. Salt is different for us than it was for folks back then. Salt for us is more about flavoring stuff, like we put salt on our french fries to improve them. I don't know anyone that doesn't do that, so if you do that, you're welcome here. We threw salt over our shoulders for good luck, and then in doing some research this week, I actually was poking around for illustrations just to learn a little bit more about salt during that time, and I found this, and I felt obligated to share this with y'all this morning, so check this out. I'm going to start doing that because that makes me feel more official. Anybody else hungry yet? I could just hear all the men starting to drool. This is it. I love that pause right there. That was a good job, Tice. I'll also be honest, this has absolutely no connection to the sermon. I just wanted to inspire y'all to start salting things like that. But we could look at that and say, bro, that's so unnecessary. That is not a useful trait. But when Jesus was describing the folks that he was talking to as salt, immediately they would have felt value. That would have been an important statement. For folks during Jesus' time, salt was actually a preservative, and it wasn't just like this fine salt that we have on our dining room table. It was actually these chunks of salt. Salt was incredibly valuable to a point. It wasn't uncommon to actually pay Roman soldiers in salt. If you've ever heard the phrase, not worth his salt, that's where that comes from. Salt was very valuable and important in preserving things. So when Jesus said, you are the salt, he was adding immediate value to these folks that were listening. You are the salt of the earth. You are going to keep people from decaying. You ever been in a good thunderstorm? Maybe that's too soon, but you know, sorry, I didn't even think about that until just now. You know, if you've ever been in a good thunderstorm, I have this memory of me and my sister, and power went out, and for whatever reason, I don't know what happens in like 10-year-old and 5-year-old's mind, but the power goes out. It's like when you turn lights off, this thing takes over, and it's like there's no rules. Nothing's the same anymore. We start screaming. It just goes haywire, all that type of stuff. And me and my sister, the power went out, and all of a sudden, when the power went out, we were like, we have to do something that we've never done before. And so we grabbed an iron skillet, we threw an egg in it, and we started cooking our sandwich because all of a sudden we were desperately hungry and we hadn't eaten in weeks and all that type of stuff. Power's out. It was great. We loved it. We were like professional outdoorsmen. We cooked an egg over the fire. Yeah, that was a good time. And then all of a sudden it occurred to us, oh, wow, the candle's kind of getting low. Oh, we have no more batteries. And then it started to take over, and you've asked this question when the power's out. We started to go, what if the power never comes back on, right? You've been there, parents. You're like, it can't come back on soon enough. And I say all that to say this. Light is necessary. Otherwise, we become lost, hopeless, and confused in the darkness. And if you've ever been lost in the woods at any point in time, you recognize how true this is. And Jesus just looked at the Anoim and said, you are welcome in the kingdom of heaven, a with God kind of life. All this salt and life stuff, that's good news. But guess what? It gets even better that throwaway people are not only welcome, but then you become a critical player in seeing that light distributed. Inside the kingdom of heaven, throwaway people are necessary and critical players in the mission that God wants to accomplish. Which may lead to this next question for you. In what ways are we necessary? Who needs us? Does Jesus need us? Does God need us? We are the salt of the earth. We are light of the world. The world needs you now. And if anyone is going to stop any of the decaying that's happening in the world to bring light into people's lives, it's going to be Jesus working in and through us. Now, I will say this before I say this next statement. If you have any, just to be very clear, and if you want to send me an email, my email is chadoverholt@gmail.com. Jesus is the only one that can stop death in its tracks. But you are the salt he's going to do it through. Jesus is the only light we have to offer. But you are the lamps that's going to shine that to a decaying world. In the kingdom of heaven, in the with God kind of life, the world needs you now, and you are not pointless, you are not meaningless anymore. You are a crucial, vital, important role in playing out and seeing his kingdom expand. When Jesus is talking about this salt and life stuff, he's actually making identity statements about you and I. And to sum it up in Kel terms, God just said, you are my plan A. Even though God is all-powerful, this is just blows my mind when you think about it. And even though God is all-powerful, of all the ways that he could have done to set up his kingdom in heaven as it is on earth, he couldn't have done it any other way. But for some reason, he thought it was best to accomplish it through you and I. We are God's plan A. If there's any hope of having the light of Jesus be present with us in this room this morning, it's only through you sitting in your chair and me standing on the stage. any hope of Jesus actually being active in your family, your company, your rec league, your bingo club, whatever it may be, it's going to be through you. We are the salt of the earth and light of the world. That's us, the Anoims, the throwaway people. We are his plan A. One of the coolest things about this with God kind of life is we actually come to this point where we realize how much we matter. Many of us might not have ever felt this before, and it's kind of a new idea. And the making of this impact in our families, in our companies, our jobs, whatever it is, we might not feel we could ever be a successful person to actually impact those, but Jesus says otherwise. You are it. You're the one that's actually going to present light and life to those people. You are his plan A. In the kingdom of God, there aren't throwaway people anymore. You are necessary. This would have blown their minds as they sat there on the hill just listening. And here's the other thing, just kind of getting another perspective in there. You might have had the same thoughts that I've had coming into church. Y'all know me. I didn't grow up in church, all that type of stuff. You might be sitting there flying through some of the things like, well, you don't know my past. You don't know my marriage. You don't know my history. You don't know all that baggage that I'm just too terrified to work out. I'm just another Joe Schmo. I'm just meaningless. And Jesus looks at you and says, nope. I can work with that. You are so necessary for the kingdom of heaven. And in a way, if we can actually step out of our mess and put it over here, it actually kind of makes a little sense. Here's one, what I mean. Try this on. Outside the kingdom of heaven, PTSD is just PTSD. Cancer is just cancer. It's meaningless. It's pointless. There's no purpose in it. And it just happens. But inside the kingdom, who better to be the salt of the earth than you? You've tasted death and survived. How can Jesus find a better person to work through than someone that has seen decay halt in their own lives? You are it. You are the salt of the earth. Outside the kingdom, depression is just depression. But inside the kingdom, who better to share the light of the world than those who've actually tasted darkness? You are it. You are the light of the world. And Jesus is making identity statements about a group of people that are desperate for some good news, and he's redefining how the Anoim are viewing themselves, and it's revolutionary. That in God's kingdom, throwaway people are not throwaway anymore. We are critical players. We are necessary. We are God's plan A for bringing life and light to anyone that rubs shoulders with us. There is no pointless person in the kingdom of heaven. Now that I got you all worked up, let me call a few things out. Some of us might be thinking this. Oh, that's cool. I've never heard salt and light described that way. That's a really cool thing. Now, here's the thing. Like, we can hear that and say, oh, that's really cool. But if we're not careful, we're going to jump to this point, which is very dangerous, which is, now, what do I do? We'll jump from these identity statements that God's trying to form in us, and we'll quickly go to, what are the 5 steps that I need to do to be good salt and good light? And honestly, I think we miss the enormity of what Jesus is setting the stage for here, because if he was in the room, he would say, don't do that. Just sit where I've put you for a moment. I'm trying to form the most important part of who you are. I'm trying to explain that you're a totally new creation inside the kingdom of heaven. The bigger question that I need to wrestle through is, do you actually believe that you're the one he's going to do all that through? Jesus never put the cart before the horse. He never put rules and laws and action plans in front of forming identity. Even the sermon goes on to say, he says this, check this out in the Beatitudes chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are spiritually bankrupt, you recognize you have this deep need for God in your life because you have and you will mess it up. Jesus goes straight for the posture of our heart, the identity that forms our inner selves and how we actually see the world, that he says, you need to see that you need me, that your identity needs to have an actual willingness to believe in who I'm saying I am. Let me see if I can land the plane a little bit more. When I became a dad, I could have borrowed someone's kid to learn how to change diapers. I just thought it'd be more adventurous not to do that. I could have read a bunch of books on how to be a dad. I could have taken up babysitting. I could have done all those things perfectly, but it would have not changed me as a dad. The only thing that changed me into a dad was the absolute horrifying experience called childbirth. There was a moment in the Greenville Memorial Hospital when I became a dad. In a split second, my identity changed. And all the rules would follow, all the right ways and the wrong ways to be a dad followed. And honestly, they still follow. I'm in this lifelong learning process of trial and error. I had no clue how to hold an infant, but after a time of living out of my identity and Gracie following me around like she's waiting for a fumble, I now know how to hold Ruby. I'm growing into being a dad. And it's the same way with this salt and life stuff. We move quickly from these spiritual action plans, and we plan to earn an identity that we've already been given. We try to create these spiritual to-do lists because we convinced ourselves that if we don't do these things well, Jesus is going to say, you're bad salt, you're bad light. He's going to stamp our passport and send us to hell. That's not what's going on here. Jesus himself says, we already are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. It is not a matter of doing the right things the right way or we lose it. Those who we are now, it happens in an instant when you put your faith in Jesus. And now that's who we are now. It would be absolutely absurd to live out of anything else but that identity. And Jesus actually addressed this, which is one of the, again, amazing sermon. If you go and just read it, Matthew 5 through 7, it's great. And he actually gets really funny about it to a point. It's almost sarcastic in what he says. So this is what it says right here. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it underneath the basket. But on a stand, it gives light to the whole house. And he's being funny here. Let me see if I can modernize it a little bit. Let's say you move into a new house, and you need some new furniture, so you run on down to IKEA. If you don't know what IKEA is, imagine a big warehouse, a bunch of furniture. You get lost in there for a couple hours, and then at the very end, they take all your money. That's what IKEA is. And so while you're in there, you see this funky, this super cool lamp called a Kindertuten, whatever name that they would have given it. You take that lamp and you put it in your living room and you turn it on and it does exactly what a lamp's supposed to do. It's giving light to the darkness of your living room. While you're in the great place of IKEA, you say, I'm going to find a good salad bowl. And you find this really cool, it's like the hippest looking salad bowl you've ever seen in your life, called a Hundertschartzen. And you go home and you take that lampshade off and you put that salad bowl on top. Now I got to give it to you. That's a really bizarre scenario, and I imagine no one in here is going, bro, I've so been there. It's ridiculous. And this is the exact same scenario that Jesus is giving us. So here's a couple questions for you. Is the lamp still on? Yes. Is the light still on? Yes. Is that working lamp behaving and operating like it believes it's a working lamp? The answer is no. And it's the same for us. If you put your faith in Jesus, which is if you believe who he says he is, that he will do all the things that he's promised to do, which is faith, you are now Jesus' light. You are his lamp. In all meanings of the phrase, you are lit. I snuck that in just for y'all. The only question that we have to answer is really this, is do we actually believe and operate out of the place whether that's true or not? That if we can actually come to grips with the reality that Jesus just gave us about throwaway people and actually live out of that space, Jesus says that we are actually to light up the world in such a way that when people look at Kel Hudson, they say there is no possible way that that is him and they will give glory and honor to Father in heaven. And if we live out of that identity that we are working lamps, that finally realize we are working lamps, it says that not even the gates of hell will be able to stop the light as it shines into the darkness. So here's what I want you to walk away with. If we don't live out of this identity, we are in fact, in reality, are necessary people who've convinced ourselves that we are throwaway people to a point. We're just a bunch of Kindertutens with Hundertschartzens on our head. Probably the most ridiculous thing we've ever said in church. But that was Jesus' point. Absolutely ridiculous. He's a kind teacher. He could have looked at us, each of us, and said, you need to do this better, and put his finger in our chest. Instead, he gave kindness to us. He gives us a chance to laugh at how absurd we've been living our lives. And when the chuckling finally dies down, he leans in and said, it would be just as absurd for you to believe anything else than what I've said about you. So that's what I want us to do. The action plans will follow. They'll develop naturally, but only if we understand actually who we are in the here and now. We're going to take a page from Jesus' book, and we're going to go home and actually just think on this. Specifically, do we really believe we are God's plan A for bringing life and light into a decaying world? What actually stops you from believing that? What makes you go in your brain, that can't possibly be me. I am so far from worthy of that. What are you telling yourself? Is it your past? Is it your present, your family history, that obsession, that depression, whatever it is? What keeps you from believing the truth that you are actually salt and light in this world? Whatever that is, it's a lie. We can't put the cart before the horse. And we can't put the action plan before the identity. The reality is, the world needs you now. You are God's plan A, and he has no backup plan. There are no pointless people in the kingdom of heaven. You are a key player in seeing light and life shared through your neighbors, your family, your friends, your rec leagues. You are the starting point. So to help season this into your soul this week, many of y'all noticed there's a salt packet in your chair. If you didn't, don't panic. We can get you one. And what I want you to do is this. As you go throughout your week, I want you to just hold on to that. Put it in your purse, put it in your pocket, and every time you see it or it bumps your hand as you're in your pocket, remember who we are inside the kingdom. We're on a mission. A few weeks ago, we discovered that there are 46,400 folks in Oconee County that would say they don't know who Jesus is. Throwaway people are no longer throwaway in the kingdom of heaven. They're indispensable. We are vitally important and valuable. And here's the big piece. To a decaying world, your life now has eternal impact for others. The question is, are we going to actually live out of that? Because Jesus says that's who we are. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you, honestly, Father, for just an incredible truth. I remember the days sitting in a church chair not knowing how worthy I was, Father. And I know that there are folks in here this morning that are asking the same question. Lord, we think of our neighbors, we think of those that are around the corner from us that we know that life is hard and a struggle. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to instill the identity in us that we are necessary in your kingdom, that we are critical players. And Lord, we just ask that as we go throughout a week, that you would remind us who we are and that we would rest in that. In your name I pray. Amen.